1 Timothy this evening. As we are walking through this book, we are going to be in chapter 2 this evening, the last half of the chapter. We've looked at those first chapter and a half or so already as a church family. The following week, Lord willing, we'll be diving into chapter 3, which we all know is the qualifications for both pastor and deacon. There's some exciting stuff at the end of chapter 3 that explains how God's will is determined in this day and age. And that's useful for us as we, as a church family, are transitioning as well. So that's just very helpful. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 this evening. Let me remind you, just put ourselves back in the heart and mind of what Paul is telling Timothy. He's given Timothy a charge, and that charge is this from chapter 1, to believe and know God's work. We could put it in dispensational terms, is to understand what God is doing in this administration at this time. But to believe and know God's work, and then as well, that's just the foundation, but then to persuade others to believe and know God's work and follow the same as well. That's really wrapped up in some of the simple terminology of verse 4 of chapter 1. So then, if Timothy is going to accomplish that goal, as God through Paul has Timothy, probably we said in the city of Ephesus, helping that church grow, how should he accomplish this charge? How should he believe and know God's work and persuade others of the same? Well, Paul spends that first part, really spends the rest of the book explaining that. Here's Timothy, what you should do in carrying out the work of God and helping others understand the work of God in this time, in this age. And he explains it all through the rest of the book. So the first part of chapter 2, we really come to what we call the priority responsibility in order to accomplish that charge. And what was it? To pray. And to pray rightly. I pray and labor in light of the reality that the ministry is God's work. And I seek to accomplish his plan for this time, even for those to whom I pray and for how I pray for them. And obviously that wonderful section there at the end of 5, 6, 7, where it talks about Christ as our mediator. I am to be praying for even those in authority that they'll come to know Christ as Savior. We live in a day and age with so much media going on, you never can believe, it's like, is this really true or not? When you hear some big celebrity come to know Christ, they're Christians now. Well, is it real? All right. What a wonderful joy for us. If I can put it this way, even in our interacting with our local officials, we should be striving to accomplish God's great work in their lives by being the testimony to them and seeing God accomplish in their hearts what has happened in our life. We've come to know Christ. Wouldn't it be great? Now, we here in this spot of earth right here where Heritage Baptist Church is at, we're not in a city, we're in the township of Roscoe. Wouldn't it be great if the township council would get saved? Save us from problems. No, that's not why we want them saved. We want them saved because it's their eternal life. It's their soul. And that's the point of these verses. It's not, now, we want to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, as he says there at the beginning of chapter 2. But how much more so do we want leaders saved, this world affected for Christ, because it's for their good. It's for the redemption of their soul. So that's the first charge. So if I could maybe be blunt, how are you doing? How is your prayer life going? We talked about that, and we've had a couple of weeks here where we haven't been here in 1 Timothy. Has your prayer life been faithful, praying for God's work to be accomplished in this world? Now we come to a second point and that second responsibility, and Paul just seems to jump in it. It seems as though the connection, let me read verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, this is passionate on his part, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. His passion, his calling was to help others come to know God, to know and believe God, and then to get engaged in his work. And so his mind seems to run quickly. It's a major transition as we get into verse 8. And he works towards how do we worship God? Now, if I can put it this way, you say, well, why does he jump so quickly? It seems like shouldn't the transition be smoother? I guess my only thought is I think Paul must be part Swedish. As Swedes, we just kind of run from one thing to the next, and you're supposed to be able to follow our thinking, aren't you? Okay, I guess that didn't fly. But anyways, all right. But here's the reality. Here's Paul dealing with his son in the faith. There's a long history already here. Paul, in fact, describes Timothy as his son in the faith. This is to the Philippians. And he said, why did he describe him that way? Because he had the same heartbeat as Paul did. So Paul doesn't really have to make some major transition statements. He's writing to his son. I know that this is not the day. We email or text, which are way too short. And you never can share your heartbeat in writing like you used to, all right? Some of us older generation remember writing to your sweetheart, all right? And all the passion that went into it. And yet, you'd move from one subject to another rather rapidly. You didn't care to make sure that it was perfectly. You just wanted to write and communicate. Well, that seems to be what Paul is doing here. So we make the transition into verse 8, and he's already thinking about God's work, and it automatically just naturally thinks about God's work in the church. Timothy is helping the church at Ephesus. All right, so what does it look like after we pray? And that seems to be the key, and goes to verse 8, and we said, men, pray. And he immediately transitions to what it should look like in this moment, in this time in churches, as we strive to know and believe God and his work today. How is that fleshed out? Okay, with all that in background, let's read verses 8 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll come back and study it. I will therefore, in light of the fact that we're to be praying, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness. When was the last time you used that word? There you go. We'll talk about it in a minute. And sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Then Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, can I ask an honest question tonight? How many of you have ever read through this passage and kind of scratched your head a little bit? Okay, my wife is honest. She's, okay. Okay, well, hopefully I can help, all right? Try to just open the Word of God, explain it. The point is that Paul wants us in our worship as men and women to demonstrate the great work of God. Now, is God holy? The answer, of course, is yes. The Scriptures tell us so. And he is separate from sin. It cannot touch him. And in some way, and that's what he's talking about, in some way we are, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be demonstrating that holiness in how we worship him. So here's the point. Here's the point tonight. If you're writing notes, this is the main point. Our character, as seen in our public worship, demonstrates the depth of our knowledge of God and his work today. You say, Pastor, slow down. I'm trying to write fast. Okay, I'll here we go again. This is the theme of these verses. Our character as seen in our public worship. So as we demonstrate our character in public worship, that demonstrates the depth of our knowledge. If I can put it that way, that demonstrates our understanding of God and God's work today. So we're gathered here this evening. We call this a worship service. Are we worshiping God in such a way that he sees and that the world sees that we know God and that we're following in his work? And that's what Paul is trying to portray to us tonight in our worship. So it's proper and right for us to consider how we demonstrate biblical character in even our worship. So, all right, here we go. So we go back to verse number 8. Now let's walk through. I'm not going to give you the first point. I'm going to explain the verse first and then give you the point, right? Verse 8 stands by itself. I will therefore. So, and the idea here is Paul is saying to Timothy, but wanting it to be translated onto the church, this is a prescription, I will therefore. This is intent. This is not a wishy-washy thing. No, this is under inspiration in particular. This is God's desire. I will for that men pray. And it is exactly what it says. In public worship, God wants men. And the Greek is pretty clear here. It's not the broad term for all mankind. We can't translate it mankind here. It's talking about men. He wants men to lead in prayer, in worship. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, in all places of worship. Some would surmise he's talking about, well, that the church in Ephesus was in several home churches, which is a possibility. It appears to be much stronger than that. In any church that's following the Lord, in worshiping of the Lord, as you come to the part of worship where you pray, men are to do that. Men are to lead in that prayer. And how are they supposed to do it? And this is where, going back to my main point, our character, who we are, needs to demonstrate our knowledge, our understanding of who God is and what his work's about. So Paul is, and this in fact is the actual emphasis of the verse, is these last descriptions, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That's Paul's driving to it. It was understandable, especially in his day, as we're growing out of the Old Testament setting. It was abundantly clear in the Old Testament and from Jewish tradition. Now, Jewish tradition is not inspired, all right? But they got it. In the Roman culture, I would understand, exactly. Roman culture, men led. And so it was almost assumed that men would be the prayers in church, all right? But that's important for us in this day and age, isn't it? God's order is still God's order. We're not into a different time. We're still in the New Testament era, the age of grace, the dispensation of the church. And so God's order says in public worship, men are to lead. You say, well, is that what we do here? Well, you know. Who is it that comes up and reads scripture and who leads in prayer? Our men do. Now the ladies will say, well, wait a second, can't I? No. That's the simple answer, and that's God's orders, not mine. That's God's order. That's God's prescription. It's his desire. Now, we're going to talk about that order in a minute. So hang on, ladies. We'll get there, right? So I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere now. Men lifting up holy hands. It was common in that time. It's not a cultural command here, but he's talking about when you're praying, and they would often pray with their hands arised. That's not necessarily, I realize that there are plenty of denominations today that do that again. I do know. That's not what God is prescribing here. What's prescribing is the holiness. We have in our tradition, and there's nothing wrong with some of that tradition, we often bow our heads and pray. It's our demonstration of reverence, and it's our demonstration of humbleness. We need you, God. So that's why we bow in prayer in our Western American culture. It's okay. But it better be done, and here's the character part, it better be done with holiness. That word holiness, again, unique word for holiness, speaks of being undefiled by sin, free from wickedness. Here is probably the strong point. It talks about observing every moral obligation. Now, men, this is powerful for us. God asks, and this goes much in line with what I told you this morning, we're going to touch on it again tonight. As we look at the Sermon on the Mount, our constitution for Christian citizenship, as Christ is the King of our life, and remember we are to obey every command, all the commandments are important, that was important to Christ. And I'm not to ignore any of the least of God's commands, I'm to teach and do all of them. Here we have again another reiteration of that. Men, in our prayer, if you're going to pray, you ought to be holy. And that means that you are giving in your life every attention to every moral obligation that God places upon you. Here's maybe some application just for you to, or not application, but illustration, right? Illustration. When I do funerals for someone that is not really well known to me, I'll never forget getting some good counsel and advice and then understanding as I lived it out. It's really usually very important when everybody in the audience knows that I don't know the deceased, that I don't do a lot of praise of them or a lot of condemnation of them. Either way, you just, all right, let's talk about what God has done. If I can give a testimony from the family that they're saved, that gives me all I need to know for preaching in the funeral service, all right? There have been times where the preacher gets up and praises the deceased and the whole family is saying, you're lying. So what does that do with then my preaching if I preach the gospel after that? They say, that's a joke. That's not real. So too, now that's the illustration. So too, if a man leads us in prayer in public worship and we all know that he is not walking with the Lord, that's shame on him and on us. You see, when we lead in public worship, we're leading. And so in prayer, it's very important that the men that pray here walk with the Lord. Now, not perfect pursuing, but pursuing well. Lift up holy hands. And this speaks ultimately to the character of the church. What are we about here? Why do we worship God? Because we are taking on, we are striving to learn to become more like Christ. That's called the process of sanctification. So it ought to be, and it's proper for us in our leadership, whenever someone leads in worship, that they lift up holy hands. And then he goes on. He's not done, all right? The points of conviction and prodding continue, all right? Without wrath. That word anger, you could translate it anger as well, is the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Do not be angry with your brother, or you'll be in danger of the judgment. That goes on, and Christ, that's again the Sermon on the Mount. Don't call your brother a fool. Don't call him Raka, all right? Wait a second. We have a relationship here. So in our relationship, and we're going to in this evening here, just a moment, in a little bit here, have the Lord's Supper. One of the things that we, before the Lord, evaluate our life at the Lord's Supper is to make sure that our relationships are right with one another. This is a relational term. And so when men lift up holy hands, when they pray, understanding they're pursuing holiness, their life should be a testimony of God's holiness, they should also be known that they're right with their fellow church member, their church family. We know in our American history, the Hatfields and the McCoys, you know the story about the West Virginia families, all right? And generations later, they were still shooting each other. They didn't know why, but they were still shooting each other, right? We should not have a Hatfield-McCoy mentality at all in our local assembly. This morning, in our new members class, we were walking through church membership and the reality of what a church is. And Ephesians 4 makes it abundantly clear. We are fitly joined together, tightly compacted. We are to be a demonstration of a wonderful body of Christ here. Christ is our head, and we're following him. That means whether you're a foot or a hand, an eye or a nose, an ear or a mouth, whatever part you play in our church family, we're still one. And the person that's leading that man that's praying, should be known by the church family that his heart and life is right with his fellow man. Now you say, well, somebody could be mad at him. Should he not get up and pray? Is he trying to be right with that man? Is he angry? Or is he quiet? Is he caring and loving? Or is he, you know, picking up the gauntlet, right? That gives us the character. So men, in your leadership roles, and as men here in the church, let me expand it. Any one of you men here should be able to be called on by your pastor to lead us in worship and prayer. So make sure that your life is holy and the relationships are right. They're not in anger. And then without doubting. This is talking about our thought life, actually. Yes, it can mean without faith, but it's no wicked thoughts. There's no thoughts in your heart and mind that are saying no to God. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to the Philippians, that what are we supposed to think on? Think on those things that are true, honest, just, lovely, pure, of good report, virtuous. Men, this is a character quality that many of us cannot see. Not at least at the moment when you're thinking the thoughts. usually, you know, what you think eventually comes out and is demonstrated in your character. But here you stand before God in leading in worship, and your thoughts need to be right. Now, that's a hard one, isn't it? That my thoughts are always pure, always lovely, always in tune with God's will. But frankly, isn't that what Paul is addressing here? Paul has charged Timothy to know and believe God and his work in this age, and to help others do the same. So when a man leads in worship and prayer, he should be thinking God's thoughts after him, not his own thoughts. So when we pray, men, when we lead in prayer, it's not about me looking good in front of you. It's not about praying for the things that only I'm concerned about. It's praying God's thoughts after him. Whatever the needs or burdens are in the church family are appropriate and right. It's praying for lost souls because that's part of God's plan. It's praying for the edification of the saints because that's part of God's plan. Isn't that interesting? I need to, in my leadership role as a man in the church, and any one of you men should be doing the same thing, I need to have my thoughts guided by the truth, believing God's word, no doubts, following it and affecting. So our character is demonstrated in the prayer life of men. So point number one, you say, wow, that's taken a long time to get there. Okay, well, we've got basically 2 points tonight, all right? Point number one, men are to pray in holiness. In Paul's instruction to Timothy in dealing with church life, public worship, men, when you pray, make sure it's done in holiness, without wrath, and without doubting. In that way, we are demonstrating godly holiness, the character of God, and helping others see our great God. It's not about us anymore then, is it? It's about our God, and that's most appropriate. Now, ladies, in like manner, just as men are to pray in holiness, so here's point number two, and I'm going to give you point number two right away, all right? Women are to adorn their worship and life in holiness. Women are to adorn their worship and life in holiness. Now you say, wow, there's all these verses on the women. Why, Pastor? Because. Because God said so. I don't have any specific reason for it. Commentators have surmised there was lots of problems going on in the church at Ephesus, and Paul had to really address it. I don't know. It's just what God intended, all right? I can tell you that. And so it's God's word. It's written here. It's inspired. We're going to talk about it, all right? So in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in, it's kind of funny because the word adorn and the word modest are really the verb form and the noun form of the same thing. So you could say that women adorn themselves in adorning apparel. What does the word adorn mean? All right. Well, to put in proper order, to arrange. It will be used later, by the way, of the pastor. He's to be modest as well. All right. We'll get there when we get there. All right. So, ladies, when you come to worship, you are actually a great part of the worship in how you arrange your life and arrange your clothing, actually. And God says you should adorn yourself with something that's well-arranged. And he goes on, adorn themselves in modest, well-arranged, seemly, what is fitting for the occasion, that's the idea, a modest apparel. Now, the word apparel here is the word, it's hard because it's talking about, you know, if I can put it this way, back when they all wore togas, all right? But it's talking about when, if a lady was working the garden or a man would be out running, they would pick up their toga and tuck it into their belt so they could move their legs. Obviously, men, we don't understand this a bit, unless you've somehow ever been dressed up for, you know, for the Christmas program, and you're walking down the road as a wise man, and you trip and fall, and then you get it. It's like, it's hard to walk in these things, all right? Ladies, the Lord bless you, all right? All right, okay, and he's saying this word is talking about taking and untucking from the belt that long robe and being dressed. So going all the way to the floor is the idea, being fully dressed. It's not, if I can put it, the best way I can understand it is you don't wear to church what you wear to work. It's non-work clothes. It's the best you can do. It's the appropriate clothes. So adorn yourself in modest apparel. And then he goes on to describe it. With shamefacedness. Now this is the word that we would often describe in our English language as modesty. Showing in your clothing even reverence towards God. It actually could be translated bashfulness. Not showy is the idea. Not showing off, all right? Shamefacedness and sobriety. That's the word for self-control. It actually speaks of thinking rightly. It could be even translated sanity. But that word is almost always in reference, all right? It's always, when you walk through the New Testament, always in reference with sexual passions. So ladies, your clothing needs to be appropriate adornment that is modest, is reverent, reverent before God, and reverent demonstrating the holiness of God, and in self-control, nothing that would be pushing towards sexual passion. A proper covering. And he goes on, not with, and this is explained, all right? Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, at first blush, it's like, oh boy. Ladies, if you're dressed up, you feel like, oh, am I not supposed to be dressed up? No, you are. But you're not to dress up to show off. That's the point. Not adorning for, and the word, well, the best way to put it, not adorning for stunning impression. She walks in the door and everybody's eyes and ears turn. That's not what you're going for, ladies. All right? Because, why? Because God is holy. And you want God to be exalted as we gather in public worship. You don't want you to be exalted. It's very interesting. I was reading from a commentary that was written by an Englishman, not an American. And you know, they have this royal family over there. All right. Talk about adornment. All right, there you go. All right. All kinds of gold and it was funny in his thinking and his application. He said, okay, well, the queen can wear her queen's robes, but the rest of us shouldn't, essentially. Right? No, I don't think that that's what Paul was driving at. Because when the queen walks in, everybody knows. If I can, we're celebrating today in our church family the 4th of July, our great independence. George Washington, our first president, the father of our country, we call him. As they were discussing what should we call the executive leader of our nation, they didn't want a term that elevated that man to any kind of regal majesty. They came up with the word president. And what do we call him? We don't call him sir. We don't call him your highness. We just call him Mr. President. Now, grateful for that type of humble heart. And that should be the character, ladies, that Paul is trying to demonstrate here. In your attire, as you come in, God has made you beautiful. You are, by the way that God made you, attractive. But as you come for public worship, that attraction should be pointing to God and not to you. So, you take the robe out. You don't put on all kinds of stuff to say, look at me. You come appropriately dressed to bring glory to God. So without broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, all right, he's not done yet. Paul keeps on going with this attire. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So you can see in our King James here that we have that parenthesis, but, and you could say with good works. If I can put it this way, God wants you to adorn yourself, and the word with could be, it's a word that we often translate through, dia, is the Greek word through. It's the way, the means of something, all right? So your adorning yourselves should be through good works. And what you wear is fitting to your good works, your professed godliness. That's the parenthesis part. Ladies, you say you're godly. It should be noticed by even what you wear. And you say, well, where's the line? I'm not going to draw the lines directly, ladies. But you know, okay, so a man, we struggle with lust with our eyes, don't we often? Ladies, how do you, in your sinfulness, now I'm not saying you're doing it here tonight, but in your sinfulness, what do you do in lust? You want the men to look at you. We all know. Let me step out of the realm of worship for just a second so you understand what I'm talking about. That high school, that girl growing up, she's becoming a lady. And she wants all the boys to look at her. What does she wear? That's not what you're to wear at church. Right? Does that make sense? Now, I've got clothing from my ankle to my neck. Fine. Is your clothing saying, look at me or look at God? And that's what God desires in public worship. Ladies, he wants you to say in your attire, look at God. It should be fitting to who you are. Here we come back to that character again. If you're following the Lord, your life is full of good works. And good works are what brings glory to God. And so even your clothing in public worship should bring glory to God. Let me commend you, ladies. I realize that we can have guests come in and sometimes, whether it's man or woman, dressed what we would call inappropriate for worship. But as a church family, I'm glad that I can come here usually and not be drawn away by your attire that says, look at me. You're dressed so that you're saying, look at God. Now, let that be your character. Look at God. And may even your clothing demonstrate that. Now, he's not done. He keeps on going. So, ladies, if I can put it this way, all the way down, your clothing should not contradict your character. And your godly character should be most noticeable, not your clothing. That's the point of verses 9 and 10. Your clothing should not contradict your character if you're walking with God. And your godly character should be most noticeable, not your clothing. So the point is, this would be letter A under point number 2 if you're taking notes. So number point 2, women are to adorn their worship and life in holiness. Ladies' adornment in worship should reflect the holy character of God. There it is. Ladies' adornment in worship should reflect the holy character of God. Now he goes on, verse 11. I'm going to give you point B right away, all right? Ladies, learning, and that's the command here in this verse, is to learn. Ladies, learning and worship should reflect the holy order of God's creation. I'll say that again. Ladies, learning in worship, your learning there, should reflect the holy order of God's creation. So again, remember the charge to Timothy, to know and believe God and his work. His work today. So as I know God, how he's created the world, then he asks me to understand him and to live it out in my life. So for the ladies, he's saying, verse 11, let the woman learn in silence. Ladies, increase your knowledge of God and his ways, that's the word learn there, in quietness. All right, the silence is kind of startling to us I walk in the door and I gotta zip the lip. No, that's not what it says, all right? But your spirit and your conversation needs to demonstrate a quiet heart, not self-assertive. It was used in talking about a teacher and a student of being still before the teacher. The picture, you think of school, all right? The teacher's up giving instructions, and what are the students supposed to do? Unless they're asked, you keep your mouth shut, you're still, and you're picking it all up, all right? And he's saying, ladies, as you come to worship the Lord and you learn about God and his ways, do it in quietness. Don't be self-assertive. And then he goes on, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Ladies, you are to arrange yourself in proper order. So do not, this is talking about the order of God, do not teach a man, that's verse 12, or exercise authority over him. That's out of order. That's out of God's order. You know, something's not functioning right. God wants you, ladies, to be quiet. That's the end of verse 12. Now you say, that's not fair. No, it is fine. Because God wants you in your quietness to demonstrate the order that he's established in creation. And this is how he says, this is the beautiful picture of our great God. Our God is a God of order. Christ obeys his Father. He learned obedience by the death of the cross. Now, wait a second. Here's God telling God. We have a song that we sing about that every once in a while the choir does. All right? God forsaking God at the crucifixion when God turned his back on his own son. Christ learned obedience. In the Godhead, we even see proper order. Why is it that among our churches we don't work strongly and hardly to praying to the Holy Spirit and calling him to help us? Because the scriptures make it clear he's already there helping us. His role is to exalt the Son. He helps us pray, most certainly. He lives within us, most assuredly, but he only proclaims what Christ has already taught. That's his role. Now, is he a lesser of a God? Lesser, not a God. Is he lesser of God than the Son or the Father? Of course not. He's God, very God, the Holy Spirit is. But he has a different role to play. And so in public worship, for ladies to be quiet is a beautiful picture of our God and his order. And it's proper and right. What a sweet demonstration of order there. Now, what Paul does, I suspect he has these verses because there could be ladies that would argue about it. So he goes on to provide some proof. Why do I say this? Ladies, why is it that we ask men to lead in prayer, to be holy without wrath and doubting? And ladies, we ask you to adorn yourself in proper apparel, all right? Beautiful, but glorifying to God, and then to be quiet in the service. Why? Well, he tells us why. Verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. In God's order, man is first both in time, who was created first, Adam was, but the word is also emphasizing headship, first in time and first in headship. Just as there is headship in the Godhead, so God has placed headship in created order. He goes on then to for another point. So Adam was first formed. God wants that order to remain proper, especially in the worship service. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. In the fall, what happened? Eve stepped out of order. The word transgression here is a powerful word. She was going over her bounds. She was disregarding proper order. And Satan knew that, by the way. Of course, he's all in for destroying God's order, right? Where sin is, there's chaos. There's disorder. That's Satan's realm. So no wonder he would attack God's order. Now, this is thoughts just from this verse as Paul has described it. Satan tempts Eve. Can you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Oh, no, we can't eat of it. Ah, but God knows. Day you eat it, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. Now, if I understand this verse correctly, what should have Eve done? Hey, Adam. Now, he was right there. It becomes very apparent because she handed him the fruit. He's right there. So, yes, she stepped out of order. And he disobeyed. Should have he, she maybe said, Adam, should we do this? Maybe Adam would have stepped up and said, no. We don't know. It didn't happen that way. It's not recorded in Scripture. But it's apparent in this verse that the lady was out of order, and that brought ruin and sin. It brought hurt to her. So in Paul's argument for having proper order in New Testament worship, he's saying, ladies, God and his design, we could all talk about all the whys and wherefores, but this is God's order. He wants the headship of man to be demonstrated even in our worship. He wants the headship of God and Christ to be demonstrated even in our worship. And you do it well by good adornment and good quietness. So he goes on, notwithstanding. All right, so now, here's really letter C. You might ask, ladies, and I my heart is trying to be so tender here, because you're most valuable. This has nothing. So you say, well, what is my significance then? What is my value or my worth? And that's what Paul talks about in verse 15. I suspect he's thinking, the lady's saying, well, I'm supposed to be quiet. I'm supposed to be appropriately dressed. What else do I do? Now, here's the reality. Those things are very, very important to God. Just like the man praying in holiness without wrath and doubting is very important. Ladies, your testimony here is critical to the proper worship of God. And if you don't do it right, it diminishes the value of our worship before God as a church family. Isn't that something? So you're not insignificant in worship at all. You have a different way to testify than the man. So do your testimony well. But even if you're saying, well, then he points out what your great value is. And to me, we come to a strong, strong point. So now this is where it goes back all the way to my point, point number two. Women are to adorn their worship and life in holiness. Verse 15 is talking about your life, ladies. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Here's the point. The effecting of the next generation through her home is invaluable to the ongoing work and worship of God in this age. Let me say that again, because this is what Paul's saying in verse 15. Don't miss it. He's screaming, ladies, we need you. Here it is again. The effecting of the next generation through her home is invaluable to the ongoing work and worship of God in the church. The word saved here is the idea of being made whole. It's the word that we use for talking about salvation. It's very apparent that these are ladies that are already worshiping God. They're already believers. So what does he mean by saved? Well, it can also talk about being whole, being complete, being exactly what God has designed you to be. Your value comes and your significance comes as you affect the next generation. The general rule is, ladies, you have children. I know that that's not across the board. I understand that. Paul is looking at the big picture. You can affect the next generation for Christ in a way that men cannot. And we desperately need that next generation to follow the Lord. Talk about America again for a moment. I'm just thinking. We could talk about it, and I think I know there's statistics to back up what I'm thinking, all right? Why is it that our country and culture is so declined? Well, we could say the big picture, sin. We've run away from God. Why have we run away from God? Could it be that some of the answer, not all the answer, but some of the answer is that, ladies, you have not been effective in training the next generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. In my years of youth ministry, working with teens especially, 20 years, dads can sometimes be just jerks. And they do provide stability in the home, for sure. When there's a dad that steps out of the home, or when there's a dad that dies, that instability can become really clear in a kid's life. But a child that's out of whack, disorderly, that's an important word, disorderly, often is a result of a lax mother who doesn't care to train the next generation. And so I've seen where teenagers, the home is breaking up, but mom stays faithful. And that next generation is redeemed, is still found following the Lord, because mom has stayed faithful to her calling. She's helping the next generation follow the Lord. We can't do it. Okay, now personal testimony. You know all my personal testimony. But those years when I was a single dad, ask any of the four older kids and they'll tell you, that was a challenge. Dad, you're not a good mom. I know. All right? Yes, and did I try to love the Lord and try to be the father I was supposed to be during those years? Absolutely I did. But God, in his good design, in his right order, has put mom there. She's tender, yet knows the rules, knows the direction. She's a better reader of the heart than the dad is almost any time of the day. And if she is following the Lord, she's going to affect that next generation of preachers, men who lead in worship, young ladies who adorn themselves properly and are quiet in the church, demonstrating godly order. That's because mom has done her work well. Now, you say, okay, well, Pastor, I'm not a mom and I'm a lady. Do I have any value? Mm-hmm. What happens around here? Let's just pick on our church for a minute. Who is it that teaches the primary kids, the junior church, the wee walkers? There's every once in a while, there's some kind of guy that can do that. And kudos to them, all right? We just had fun in VBS, and I have fun with the kids. But there's something about ladies, even single ladies, that have the touch. It's God's design. That's what it is. And they affect the next generation for the Lord. Now I'll pick on my wife for a minute. One of the things that I so caught my attention when I was introduced to her. Thanks, Mom and Dad. All right. Because she was faithfully serving in the local church ministry, affecting young children and, frankly, older children for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though she'd never been a mom, she was just being the lady that God's made her to be. It seems like it's instinctual with you ladies, all right? For us guys, we have to kind of learn these things and try to do the best job we can. God has given it to you ladies to affect that next generation. John and Charles Wesley would say that Susanna Wesley was the reason that they were preachers. Their mom, not their dad, their mom. I will tell you, in my own home, I love dad, I love mom. But when I was going through a struggle, even in high school, the tendency was to run to mom. Not because dad is cruel and mean, it's because mom's mom. That's why. I don't know. Why? Because God's made it that way. That's why. It's God's order. And so your work, ladies, even in the public worship, is crucial, though it often is longer ranged. You say, well, I'm not doing here anything right now in this worship service. Oh, yes, you are. You're adorning the character of God by how you look and how you learn. But you're also having opportunity in your home, in the ministry of the next generation, to affect them so that they will follow God's order as well. So that the public worship of the church, your church, Christ's church, will be one that teaches and demonstrates the knowledge of God and the work of God in this world at this time. Now, what more could you ask for, right? What great value. So may God help us in public worship to follow these challenges. This is not politically correct even within the church today, I know. But it's God's word. And so with all that I can, I've tried to explain it tonight. May God help us to publicly worship our Lord well. Men, be holy without wrath and doubting. Ladies, adorn yourself so that God is seen through you. Learn so that God is seen in how you learn. And ladies, please, please, please affect the next generation for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It does meet us right where we live. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be found faithful to you. I pray that you would help our men here this evening to, with all that they know, to walk right with you, to live a life that is in every way right before God, so that as they have opportunity, are given opportunity to lead in prayer and come before our great God, that they would come in holy hands, that their relationships among their fellow believers and really among all their relationships is right, it has no anger, that, Lord, their thought life is pure, true, and honest. And I pray that you would help our ladies in God's plan for them to appropriately adorn themselves so God is glorified, to be willing to learn and listen with a spirit that is not self-assertive, but sweet, demonstrating the order of God. And Lord, would you give them the strength to not neglect their work? We pray specifically for our mothers tonight. Lord, the world can provide so many distractions for them completing the work that you've asked them to do, just like it does for the men. Please help our moms here tonight to be faithful in their homes. Help all of our ladies in the unique role that you've given them to affect the next generation, to help our children to come to love you, to know your plan and your will, to be about your work in this time. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Just a general question for all of us this evening. Men as men, ladies as ladies. Are you worshiping God in public as you should? Maybe there's been a point tonight from the message, you'd say, Pastor, God's brought some conviction and challenge. Would you pray that God would help me to be faithful and right in my public worship of God so that he is glorified through my life? Is that your need tonight? Could I pray for you? Anyone at all? Quietly? Yes, amen. 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 Anybody else? Are you here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ? I have not preached salvation directly, but always want to give the opportunity. Do you know the Lord is your Savior? He's a wonderful, great Savior. He's died for your sins. He offers it to you freely. Would you trust him tonight? Would you turn from your sin and trust Christ alone? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, that's my need. I need to be saved tonight. Could I pray for you? Anyone at all? Quietly raise your hand. I can pray for you right now. Anyone? Lord, take your word and do its good work in our hearts and lives. It's in your precious name we pray.